Good evening. Thank you, Stephen. We'll turn to 2 Corinthians 13 as we begin tonight. I want to begin with an apology. I got out of the car here and realized I had forgotten my computer, so the visual helps that we've been trying to use on this study of the triunity of God will not be available tonight, so I apologize about that, but hope that we'll be able to communicate it verbally. We're talking about the greatness of our God. How great is our God? That's our theme for this study on the attributes of God. And we're looking specifically at the triunity of God. In 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14, as Paul closes out this second letter to the believers there in Corinth, he speaks of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. We're thinking about the triunity, often called the Trinity. We pointed out that Trinity, the word Trinity really emphasizes the threeness, while the word triunity emphasizes the three in oneness. If you type triunity in on your Word document, you'll probably get a red line under it because it's not recognized in the spell check, but still it brings out the point that we're really wanting to focus on in this attribute of God, that He is three in one. And the definition we've been working with is that there is one true God, and He exists eternally as three distinct persons who are each fully God. And you don't have that to look at, so I'll say it one more time just so you'll have it in your mind as we continue to work through this. There is one true God, and He exists eternally as three distinct persons who are each fully God. We started by seeking to apprehend the triunity of God, to get a grasp on this great truth. We pointed out that there are two main aspects here which come out of the definition. First is that God is one being. God is one being. Under that, we see that there's only one God and that God is one in regard to essence, His essential nature. His essence is indivisible. So God is one being. And then the second point is that God is three persons. These three persons are distinct. The Father isn't the Son. Son isn't the Spirit. The Spirit isn't the Father, etc. They're clearly presented in Scripture as three distinct persons. And each of these three persons are also presented in Scripture as clearly being fully God. We move from apprehending the triunity of God to accepting the triunity of God. We looked at that last time and challenged ourselves to avoid errors which are commonly associated with the teaching of the triunity of God, and ultimately that it is a truth that must be accepted by faith. So tonight we want to consider in the time we have the third point, which is appreciating the triunity of God. I was thinking as an illustration just of what today represents for us here in the United States of America, the date 9/11. And we know what happened 12 years ago, and we're familiar with that even if it hadn't have been probably in the media today, but it very much has been. And as I think about those who gave their lives there as first responders, I think about the response of our nation after that. And as I think about just an appreciation for not the fact that it happened, but some of the things that resulted from that, and to have an appreciation for what that means, I thought about some of the young people here tonight who 12 years ago, some of them were not born. Some of them were very young, too young to have any appreciation really at all. The only appreciation they would have for what this date means is something they have heard. Maybe they have seen documentaries, maybe they have read things their parents, their grandparents, teachers have told them about it. Others have a greater level of appreciation. If you were living in New York City or if you were there during that time, I'm sure your appreciation would be much higher for what was done, the way that people responded on that day. If you had a loved one who died on that day, who was injured on that day, your appreciation would be even greater. In other words, there are different levels of appreciation based on an understanding of what happened in New York and Washington and Pennsylvania on that day. And so what we want to do is just take the things that we've already considered about the triunity of God and apply them into some brief reasons that we should appreciate the triunity of God. I'm going to be very quick as I go through these, and you can meditate on them more. Number one, I've got five things I want us to look at. Number one is, first, we should appreciate the triunity of God because it is essential to the providing of our salvation. I'm going to ask you to turn to Hebrews chapter 9. You might want to leave something here. We're going to come back, hopefully, to this passage if I'm able to work quickly enough. But Hebrews chapter 9. As we think about the provision of our salvation, we find here in Hebrews 9 and very many other places in the Scripture, they just happen to all be together in one verse here. We see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together regarding our salvation. In verse 13 of Hebrews 9, we read, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ," there's the Son, "who through the eternal Spirit," there's the Holy Spirit, "offered Himself without spot to God," there's the Father, "cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God," there's the Father again. And we see all of them working together in our salvation. But to be a little more specific, I would say that when we want to appreciate the triunity of God because it is essential to the providing of our salvation, we particularly think about the fact that the Son is fully God. We're thankful that He's fully man. If He were not fully man, He could not place His hand on Stephen Batts, who is a man, or Shelby Batts, who is a human being, right? Or any of us. He could not place His hand on us because He was not human. But if He was not fully God, He would not be able at the same time to place His hand upon God and bring man to God by His work, the shedding of the blood of Christ, which He offered by the eternal Spirit without spot to God. Why? For the cleansing. The cleansing of our consciences from dead works. None of those things could save us. Trying to keep the law, the Ten Commandments, the Sermon on the Mount, doing our best, it's not going to bring us to God. It's not going to allow us to serve the living God. But we have the true God, who was also fully man. We have a salvation that is real, that we can count on, that is from the Word of God and is presented to us. We appreciate the triunity of God because without it, we could not be saved. At least a duality, we might say. And I think as we understand more, the triunity is required. We see them all working. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. The second reason that I want to encourage us that we should have an appreciation and a deeper appreciation of the triunity of God is because it awes and humbles us to worship. It awes and humbles us to worship. As we try to get a grasp and as we meditate on what the Scriptures teach, as we've seen about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and that they are one and yet they are three, and our minds are stretched and blown, and we realize that we're unable to fully or even acceptably to us comprehend the truth of the triunity, we're brought to that place of wonder and worship. Acknowledging His infinitude, acknowledging His incomprehensible character, not that He cannot be known, but that He cannot be fully known. And recognizing this great truth brings us back to Psalm 145, where we started with this study. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a Welsh preacher and author who died in 1981. And what he says in his great doctrines of the Bible, I think, really grasp this. He says, but I feel that all these attempts to understand the doctrine of the Trinity philosophically not only do not help us, but are probably very dangerous to us. It seems to me that there is only one thing to do, and that is to acknowledge that we stand before the mystery which is revealed in the Bible. We cannot hope to understand it. We cannot hope to grasp it with our minds. It is entirely beyond and above us. We are simply meant to look at it with wonder, with awe, and with worship, and be amazed by it. That should be our understanding. That should be where we are. Not, as we're going to see, that we don't try to understand it or we wouldn't have preached these messages. But rather that we understand that we come to a point where we, in wonder and awe and amazement, we stop and we worship. Thirdly, we appreciate the triunity of God because it prompts gratefulness for the ministries of God in our lives as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It prompts that gratefulness that God is working, the three in one. He is working as Father. And we often see the Father in the Scripture as the originator of the plans of God, initiating the plans of the triune Godhead. We see Him as Abba, Father, loving us, providing for us, overseeing us, caring for us. We see the Son, who in Scripture is often presented as the executor of the plans that the Father has originated. Again, they're all together in these things. They're always working together, but yet we see them expressing themselves individually as the Son executes, puts into action the plans of the Father. We see Him working in our lives as our Savior, our Master, our Intercessor, our Forerunner. And then the Holy Spirit, presented as the administrator of the plans of God which the Lord Jesus has executed, we find the Spirit of God applying these things to our lives individually, drawing us to the Lord Jesus, and then when we by faith receive the Lord Jesus, sealing us and sanctifying us, transforming us, empowering us, teaching us, illuminating us, interceding. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior. The Son came willingly to be Savior and Lord. The Spirit of God draws us to the Lord Jesus, and through Him we have that new birth. And as we read beginning tonight in 2 Corinthians 13:14 about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit being with us all, that was Paul's benediction to the Corinthian believers. And the love that God has for us, initiating that plan to redeem us to Himself in the Lord Jesus. You know His grace, that though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor. And He came to those of us, all of us, who were undeserving, executing the plan of God, that we might, by the Spirit of God, have that communion, that fellowship with God and with one another. Fourthly, and we could spend plenty of time on all of these, but I want to just kind of bring them all together for us tonight. Fourthly, we should appreciate the triunity of God because it displays the beauty of relationships and community within the being of God. That kind of flows out of what we just said from 2 Corinthians 13:14. And we find that as we look at the triunity and we realize that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one in essence and being, while three in persons. And we think and we try to somehow imagine in our minds eternity past before anything was made that has been made. And we think of the perfect love and the perfect fellowship and the perfect harmony between the members of the Godhead, in that perfect communion and community that has always been and always will be and forever will be. And we do pause for a moment and think of those hours of darkness there at Calvary when God the Father placed our sins on His Son. And that fellowship was broken. But other than that, we think of the beauty of that perfection of communion and fellowship. The theologians sometimes say it this way, speaking of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they permeate each other. They permeate each other. They are so tied together in their oneness that they permeate each other. And we, as we find in Genesis 2, we are made in the image of God. And as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in that perfect community, we see that beautiful picture of what God desires for us, that we may be one, the Lord Jesus said there in John 17, even as we are one. And we're never going to be God. That's not our goal. But we do have that desire to see the glory of our Savior and to experience that perfect oneness and fellowship that we're going to have in heaven. And our brother prayed about the execution of that here on the earth. Praise God. And we want to grow in that and grow ever closer. I believe one of the primary messages of the whole Bible is relationship. God desiring a relationship with His human creations, not because He needs us, because He loves us and desires us to have that. Finally, as we close tonight, a fifth reason that we should be particularly appreciative of the triunity of God is because it challenges us to engage our minds and seek to know God through the Spirit as deeply as we possibly can. It challenges us to engage our minds, to never be satisfied with what we know or don't know of God, but to continually, as Paul said in Philippians 3:10, to desire that we may know Him. That we may know Him. I appreciate Hebrews 11:6, where it speaks of faith, and that without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Are we diligently seeking Him, to know Him, to grasp to a greater degree by the Spirit of God through the eye of faith, a greater understanding and appreciation and acceptance of the truth of the triunity of God? Benjamin Warfield said this, "Difficult, therefore, as the idea of the Trinity in itself is, it does not come to us as an added burden upon our intelligence. It brings us rather the solution of the deepest and most persistent difficulties in our conception of God as infinite moral being, and illuminates, enriches, and elevates all our thought of God." How great is our God? How great is our triune God? We can't answer how great that is. It's beyond our ability to comprehend or express. But we can say, how great is our triune God? I hope that as we continue to meditate in our own personal time on the triunity of God, I trust that these brief messages will encourage us to appreciate who He is and what it means that He is three in one. Father, we thank You for our time together tonight, seeking to conclude these thoughts that we've had over several weeks on the triunity of You and Your Son and Your Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank You for the salvation that is ours because You are triune. Father, we thank You for the worship that arises in our hearts when we're brought to that point of being able to seemingly go no further but to stop and to worship in amazement. Lord, when we think of that work that You and Your Son and Your Spirit do in our lives, Father, we are so grateful and so thankful for each of You in Your triune being and persons. Father, as we think about the relationship that You have with each other, Lord, we praise You for the example that it is for us as we seek to grow in our unity here in this local assembly and with believers all around the world. And Father, we thank You for challenging us to engage our minds with truths that are very difficult to totally grasp. But Lord, we accept them by faith, but we want to go deeper and further in truly seeking to understand what You have revealed by Your Spirit through the Word. Father, we praise You that You are great, and we seek to declare Your greatness, even as we confess that we cannot even begin to plumb the depths of Your greatness. We can surely declare, how great is our God. How great are You, Lord. We thank You in the name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. 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 May the Lord encourage you and bless you.